Good day, folks. I'm delighted to be here. I hope you are. Thanks to Danielle and Jeff and Murray for the singing. You know, there's something very special about having a chance to stand up and to open God's Word and teach when your heart's already been touched by the singing. So thank you very much. You've been told what the somewhat what the topic's going to be, but you see it now up on there. It's the Good Samaritan is our story today. But Ken gave me one more announcement that he didn't get a chance to share with you, so I'm going to do it, and I'm absolutely delighted to do it. He tells me that the group that were with us last Sunday, the Cycle for Water team, who were here, they received $11,000 from you folks, from the Bethel family. They were overwhelmed. You know what? I couldn't have been given a better announcement to make as I introduce my message today. I don't know if you remember what happened last Sunday, but at the very end of Robert's message, the man from Cycle for Water group who was speaking to us, he got into the story of the Good Samaritan. He even asked the question, can someone shout out, how did that story end? Well, I actually shouted it out, but without the mic, my shouting doesn't do much good. I'm glad I've got a mic today. So we're going to be focusing our attention today on the Good Samaritan. And I do welcome everyone. It's a holiday Sunday, and I'm glad to be here. For most of the summer, Grace and I have been away. We've been out in Alberta with our grandchildren, my son, of course, also, and his wife, but the grandkids in Alberta. And we're going to be leaving maybe even this afternoon, actually, to be with some more of the grandkids who are in the Kenora area. So we're going to be away again. Typically, you know, I have used a picture of one of my grandkids to introduce my message. And Grace has said to me, you know, you kind of have to be careful about that. You maybe are overdoing it. And I almost didn't do it today. However, something happened that made it impossible for me not to. A story happened. And it involves my grandson, Lion. I couldn't get a picture when the story was happening, but I'm going to tell you the story. But that's Lion. He was with us in our trailer, in a park, campground out in Alberta. We had a wonderful time together. But, you know, Lion, he's four now. And clearly challenging authority is part of who he is, including that of his grandparents. And we had a situation which I don't even recall today what it was that happened, but Lion was challenging authority. And I stooped down in front of him, kneeled right down on the ground in front of him, took both hands in mine, looked him straight in the face, and said, Lion, I want you to listen to me. And he was in a bit of a meltdown. And he said, before I got any further, he said, but Grandpa, I can't get it going. I said, pardon? He said, Grandpa, I can't get it going. I said, Lion, I don't understand. He said, Grandpa, I can't get my listening going. Well, you know, I'd never heard anybody say that ever in my life before. And actually, you know, there was some honesty in that that I realized as I think about it. But I want to tell you something. Lion didn't need any more instructions from his grandpa just at that moment. He needed a grandpa hug more than he needed anything else. But the reason I tell you the story is because I want us to get our listening going this morning. We're going to go into the story of the Good Samaritan, and we are going to get to the very same place that Robert took us to last week to how did that story end? We'll get there. Today, the challenge for you and for me is to pay very close attention to the words of Jesus. They do come in that conclusion of that story, and I am going to tell you right now what those words are because we're going to keep coming back to them. Jesus said, in response to that question that came at the end of the story, Jesus said to the lawyer he was speaking to, now go and do the same. Hold on to that expression. Now go and do the same. So let's listen carefully. However, before we read the story, I want to do a little bit of contextual work. Because, you know, this is a story that Jesus told while he was walking here on earth, and it's sometimes possible for us to listen to his words and say, well, that had to do with them. I want to tell you something. This did have to do with them, but this also has to do with us. So what I would like to do, I'm going to do some reading in the epistles to help us get hold of the truth about what our Christian life is about, so that then we can listen to the story and say, ah, okay, now I'm understanding. So I want to start by reading in Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to do a lot of reading, but a fair bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says these words, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. But we who live by the Spirit, hold on to that thought, we're going to be continuing with it. We who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. When you come to the expression, what is important, we pay attention. What is important, the Apostle Paul wrote, is faith expressing itself in love. Further down in the same chapter, verse 16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Verse 22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please note, when you look through that long list of what the Holy Spirit produces in us, it starts with love. And I would suggest that love is the foundational thought underneath every one of the words that follow. I now want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The very last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. There was the preceding verses were speaking about a number of gifts that are provided to the church for its health. And he says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But listen to these words. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Okay, this is the end of chapter 12. Most everyone here, many people here, would have a clear understanding what chapter 13 is about, and we're going to go into it. But he introduces it by saying, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Again, I'm going to say it. When you read something in the scriptures that say this is best of all, you can know it. This is best of all. So now we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says this, starting in verse 1, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see imperfectly, like the puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So, having read all of that, it's for the purpose of context for where we want to go in the story of the Good Samaritan. But let's just sum that up. What is truly important in the Christian life, from Galatians 5, is faith expressing itself in love. That's described as truly important. And we are empowered, as we read in the last part of Galatians chapter 5, we're empowered to live a life of love through the Holy Spirit living within us. Then in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, we understand that the very best way of life is a life of love for others, and the greatest of those things that last forever is love. So, as we turn to the words of the Savior in the story of the Good Samaritan, I want us to be listening, and I want us to be thinking very carefully about how important this story, the Good Samaritan story, is for all of that truth about how we live the Christian life. So let's turn to, I'm going to show it on the slide so you don't need to open your Bibles to it. We're going to read, again, from Luke chapter 10, we're going to read the whole story of the Good Samaritan. And it starts like this. In verse 25 in Luke 10, it says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him, 'do this, and you will live.' The man, wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with oil, olive oil and wine, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, and here's the words, "Yes, now go and do the same." As we listen to the words of Jesus here, I want to start with what I'm going to call a very simple observation about what the topic of the dialogue in this story is actually about, what it is and what it is not. I'm not going to do a deep theological study here, but very simply, I want to say to you something that they were not talking about. They were not talking about how to have one's sins forgiven and be made right with God. That is the exclusive work of our Lord at Calvary. We could become confused about it because of the language, inherit eternal life, and we're going to very specifically look at that. And I want to share with you what I learned by reading G. Campbell Morgan and the phrase eternal life. He says it was a very common one in the theology of the times, and it meant life, real life. Not merely that lasts, but that is full, complete, full-orbed, a life that is life indeed. The lawyer was careful thinking and certainly well-informed. His use of the language inherit eternal life well may have been related to his knowledge of the scriptures, and specifically the Psalms, where the language is used quite a number of times. In the 37th Psalm, David 5 times used that language, inherit. And in our translations of the Bible today, some still use the word inherit there. Others use the language of possess. And the essence of the thought of the word inherit, as it was in the original language, and I use Vine's Dictionary to get some help here, it means to obtain, or to receive as one's own, or to possess for yourself. So the topic was actually about how to live life in the abundant way that God desires for all of his people. And therefore, when we use it today with some slightly different meanings, we're still using it correctly. But it's important to understand what they were talking about. It is what God, the way of life that God would desire for all of his people. And when Jesus therefore asked the man what he understood the law to say about it, it was a legitimate question. What does the law tell us about how to live? That is God's way of living. And very wisely, the man gave an answer that not only was described by Jesus as being right, that's important, but it's also exactly the same answer that Jesus himself gave when he was asked the question about what's the greatest commandment. He put together exactly the same answer. That's marked chapter 12, Matthew chapter 22. This lawyer simply said, love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus responded very simply, right, do this and you will live. Now that seems fairly straightforward. However, the story takes an unusual turn because the lawyer felt a need to justify himself. We're not told why. What we are told is what he did. He asked another question. Now, I'm going to suggest that it's possible, and I am going to say to you, I believe this lawyer was a very careful thinking lawyer. We have some negative observations about him because he came to criticize and sought to justify himself in front of the Lord Jesus. So yes, we kind of respond poorly. But he was a very careful thinking person, and he did put the answer together carefully. I might suggest, however, that because he was as careful thinking as he was, he well may have been accustomed to being the authority. People turned to him and they asked him questions. He was the authority in the law. And it's also quite possible that Jesus' authoritative answer to him was not at all what he liked. He liked to be the authority, not to listen to the authority. It may have been that his attempt to put himself back into the authority position was he really wanted to put Jesus down, maybe. And therefore he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" Now I want to tell you something important about this step of the process. It's possible that he intended to catch Jesus in a trick. Because I'm going to tell you something important about that answer he had put together and what Jesus also used. The quote that they both used concerning love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus chapter 19. And the context of that passage is about fellow Jews. Now, isn't that interesting? The context of the expression, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from a passage that has to do with fellow Jews and relationships amongst them. He may have wanted Jesus to say that and therefore limit the neighborliness. Jesus did not do that. What Jesus did, of course, was answer with a story. So let's now, this has taken me a long time to get to the story, hasn't it? It's okay. Let's look at the story, and then I want to come back to our lawyer friend. The story is a dramatic expression of being loving and also of being careless about those who need love. And I would say the most dramatic thing about this story is the way in which Jesus placed the characters into their roles. The first man is contextually seen, or is contextually presumed to be a Jew. I don't think in the original language it says that, but it's presumed that he was a Jew. He fell among the thieves and was mistreated as we've read. And next, there are the thieves. And I don't think there's any indication to us of what they were like other than they were brigands. They were thieves. No indication of nationality. Third, the priest and the temple assistant, Jesus put them into this story and he made them to be Jews, but not only Jews, Jews connected to the temple, connected to God, the very center of who they were as people. They were therefore linked to God's house of both worship and instruction. And then finally, the Samaritan traveler, who is the one Jesus described as having gotten himself involved in the man's plight and did everything to effect his rescue. To get us into that story, the way it would have sounded and the would it would have been for those who listened to it when Jesus spoke, I want to come you to come with me just an imaginary tale over the other side of the world today, where in Gaza there's an awful war going on. And just imagine Jesus stood up and told a story. And in that story, the Israeli army abandoned one of their own in the war zone. And the hero in the rescue mission was a leader of Hamas. That's what Jesus was doing. That is what Jesus was doing. Why did Jesus make it so dramatic? It was unbelievable. The Samaritan is the good guy. The Samaritan is the one who is neighborly. That's the way that Jesus put it. But I want to show you what Jesus was doing and making the story as dramatic as he made it. He moved the focus of the question away from who is my neighbor to two separate things. First of all, he put the focus on to whom am I to be neighborly? Because the story answered that question. It answered it as being anyone in need. To whom am I to be neighborly? Anyone who's in need. And how am I to be neighborly? By providing whatever is needed at cost to myself. That's what the Samaritan did. So Jesus took a question, refocused it, and gave it a dramatic answer. This takes us back to the language of love your neighbor, because that's where this all started. And the necessity of understanding the meaning of the word love. In the scriptures, there's more than one distinct word that is translated love in our language today. One clearly means to have affection for. The next one is it's stronger, and it means that which compels us to deny self and for the sake of one loved, and that word only exists because we have an understanding of God himself. So the word love is derived from the very nature of God. In this story that Jesus told, he chose to use the stronger of the two words, love, and this brings us to the significance of this story for us today. And I've already quoted from Galatians and 1 Corinthians, and there are many places we could go through the entire New Testament that would add more context to that. I want only to go to one. I want to go to Romans chapter 5, and I want to read two verses. Verse 11, first of all, it says this, "So now we can rejoice." This is speaking to those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. "We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God." When you ask yourself, what does it mean to be a believer today? What does it mean to belong to Jesus Christ? We have been made friends with God. Then in verse 5 in the same chapter, "For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." That's what our salvation is about. That's what God has done. So this all brings us to the same place in which the lawyer found himself, hearing Jesus say, "Go and do the same." Now, it would be possible to make a strong statement right now about our duty to obey and stop here. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe the context allows that. There is more. And I want to tell you something that I read from N.T. Wright, the theologian and historian, relative to this passage. He suggests that Jesus was not speaking about duty. He was speaking about destiny. So I want you to get hold of that. The difference between duty and destiny. What does he mean that Jesus was speaking about destiny? This means that when we speak of destiny, that this is what God made us for. This is what God has redeemed us for. This destiny, the doing of what we're instructed to here is only because of the work of Christ at Calvary and the gift of salvation which has been given to us and the Holy Spirit that we have dwelling within us. Two more things. I want to make some explanations before we do a very small wrap-up. I chose to use, you may have noticed at the beginning, I chose to use something I call an alternate title. I like to think about a message, and I like to think about, so how could this be expressed differently? And I use the expression, alternate title, "Serving God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we on earth today live out to people around us the love which God has filled our hearts with by his Spirit, we are not only serving him, and we are, we are also being the answer to our Lord's prayer. So that's the reason for the alternate title. But I want also to come back to our friend, the lawyer. Did you ever wonder, I wonder things like this, did you ever wonder, so how did the story continue? We have a tendency, at least I do, and I've heard it from others, maybe you do or don't, We have a tendency to look at this man, this lawyer, quite critically, and to assume that his character, his nature, his interest expressed in the questioning was sufficiently critical that when Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same," he just turned his back and walked away. I don't know. I want to be clear to you that I don't know. But that's not the only possible answer. I hope you realize it's not the only possible answer. He was disrespectful to the Lord, both in challenging him and seeking to justify himself. But I would draw to your attention one other thing that I think matters here. When you think of the expression that was used, now go and do the same, does it bring something else to your mind? I'll tell you what it brings to my mind, another story. John chapter 8. Remember that wonderful, beautiful story of the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? I'm not going to go into that story except remember how it ends. What did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. Is there anybody here who doubts what she did? I don't doubt it. I'm content. She listened and went. I'm not saying she was a perfect being from then on, but her life changed when he said, go and sin no more. How about this man? Go and do the same. You know what? When we get the chance to know the ending of the stories, I'm looking forward to knowing the ending of the story. Because I rather think he went to do the same. I have hope for this man's life, as I have hope for both yours and mine. I want to do one more piece that doesn't come directly from this, but I think we have to look at it to get a proper sense of the concept of destiny and you and I today. It's this. Remember back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel went on that long journey, wandering in the wilderness, ultimately brought to the border of the place called the Promised Land? The Promised Land was their destiny, wasn't it? The Promised Land was their destiny, but they had to go in. I'm going to say to you folks, and I'm going to say it to me clearly and simply, when we read the story, when we listen to Jesus say, now go and do the same, that is the Promised Land. That is our destiny. That is what he saved us for. That's what he made us for. But we have to go in. I'm not going to stand here today and give you the 7 steps of going into the land. That's not my message today. Might be a good message someday, but that's not my message today. My message today is intended to inspire you and me to go into the land, to possess it, to inherit it, to be obedient. Yes, to do our duty also. But somehow the word duty fails to inspire me the way I need to be inspired at times. My destiny inspires me. You think of those people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had a promised land before them. I want to tell you what I'm content about to the depth of my being. Loving as Jesus taught us to love in this story is the promised land. We have the privilege of going there. To sum it up, I simply want to say it this way. Living God's love for others, that is our destiny. It is what God has made us for and has redeemed us for. And knowing that God, through his Holy Spirit, fills our hearts with his love and empowers us to live out that love, it's with confidence and faith in him that we go forward to live. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to ask our music team to come up and lead us in a hymn. I'll pray at the end of that. I'm also going to suggest that I'm not here, as I said before, to give you the steps of walking into that promised land. I'm going to tell you, It doesn't happen by sitting back and saying, oh, I wonder what's going to happen here. It happens when we get up and go. If you want to pray about it, if you want to talk to the elders about anything, I am going to encourage you to come up to the front after we conclude, after we pray. But let's sing first.
Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We're together on this road. Help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to. When you are weeping, when you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your love for us. We're thankful that you came and redeemed us. We're thankful that we have been given abundant life, eternal life. And Father, as we hear our Savior speak these words, go and do the same. Father, we do open our ears to you. We pray that we will pay attention and walk forward with confidence, simple faith, but confidence in what you are doing through our lives. We rest ourselves now in your care, in Jesus' name.